joked this morning in Sunday school that I was going to change the topic of the sermon to hell. So you guys, like if you think maybe this is a little hot, maybe no, it's really not even close. But I'm not going to do that. Today we're going to return to our study in the attributes of God. And the attribute that we're going to focus on today is the goodness of God. And when you think about that word goodness or the word good, it's a word that people use all the time, just in everyday conversation. You may hear a parent say, "Now, Johnny, you need to be a good boy," or "Susie, you need to be a good girl." Even at Christmas time, they will sing songs about being good for goodness sake, or else you may not get any presents right under the tree if you're not good. People talk about doing a good deed for the day. Many people will say, "Well, I'm basically a good person, and I know when I bite into a Reese's peanut butter cup, I'm saying that is good stuff right there." Can I get an amen, right, Reese's fans? But what does it mean to be good? And more importantly, what does it mean when we say that God is good, when we speak of the goodness of God? Because even today, we've all declared in our song, "God is good all the time, all the time. God is good." But what does that really mean? Sometimes we can just throw that out and not really think about what it means. Well, when we think about the goodness of God, there's many aspects to the goodness of God. And if I were to ask you, each of you, how is God good? Or how has God been good to you? I might get 20 different answers that would come from you. Some of you might say, "Well, I know that God has provided for my needs, maybe a vehicle." And when that happens, I say, "God is good." For some of us, we may say, "When I think about salvation, that God saved a wretch like me, I say, God is good." I asked my friend this week up at a conference. We had conference this week, and a good friend, I said, when I say God is good or the goodness of God, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? And he was kind of like, "Okay, what do I say?" And he said, "My family." I think many of us could agree. We'd say that just speaks of the goodness of God in our lives. He's also a hunter. And I know when he finally gets that deer and posts it on Facebook, you know what he puts down on the bottom caption? "God is good." He's so grateful that he gets to kill and eat a deer. Yesterday, I got a text from my son, Joshua. And he got an email from the school. And there was some scholarship money that came his way, totally unexpected. And you know what he put on the caption under that when he forwarded it to me? "God is so good. God is so good." Many aspects to the goodness of God. And again, I can't cover all of them today, but we're going to look at a few different ways in which God displays his goodness to you and I. Well, the first way we're going to look at is through his beauty. His beauty. When we look out at creation, we just see all that God has made, the works of his hands. What ought to spring in our souls is this: God, you are good. God, you are good. Especially at this time of year, when you think of all the beauty that we see. We might see a gorgeous sunset, or we might look up at the sky at night and see the stars. We might see all the flowers in bloom. And all these things say to us, God is good. This past week, I was in the Adirondacks, and the place where we stayed, right across from the building, there was this lake across the street, and across the lake were these mountains and these tall pine trees. And one morning, I got up just to read and just spend time with God, and it was good. It was a reflection of the goodness of God as I saw his creation, as I saw his beauty. The hymn writer would agree as And that famous hymn, he says, "When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, how great thou art." Creation screams of the greatness of God, the goodness of our God. Do you know that God could have made creation very bland? If he wanted to, he could have made it without any color, just all gray. No mountains, no trees, no birds, no flowers, none of that. He could have just made it that way and caused us to sustain us in this universe, but he chose not to do that. God could have made food with no taste. And he could have given us, or not given us rather, any herbs or spices to spice up that food that we may think is bland. I know this might be hard for many of you to imagine, but could you imagine chicken wings without hot sauce? I mean, it's unimaginable, but yet God has given us that to enhance that chicken wing, and that's all a reflection of his goodness. So the next time you eat a chicken wing, you need to say, God is good. Give God glory. Give God glory for that. So many beautiful things that we are able to see with our eyes, to touch with our hands, to taste. All reflection of God's goodness. Well, number two is we see that God is good in that he pours out his mercy. Pours out his mercy. Jeremiah says this in Lamentations chapter 3, very familiar verse here, two verses, 22 and 23. Jeremiah says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, or another word there is his mercies, never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Many of us know what that word mercy means, right? Not getting what we deserve. And what do we sinners deserve? Well, the Bible says we deserve. The wages of sin is death, right? And really double death, you could say. Not only physical death, but spiritual death because of our sin. And so the fact that we are all breathing today is a reflection of God's mercy toward us. I love what Thomas Watson once said. He said, every time we draw our breath, we suck in mercy. Is that how you view your life? Is that how you view your next breath? If not, try it sometime. Just go, inhale, go, mercy, mercy. Because it's God's mercy that any of us are allowed to take our next breath. And this is something that all mankind experiences, whether you're a believer or not. God gives mercy to all. This is what the psalmist would declare when he says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all he has made. Even the obstinate sinner is now under the mercy of God in one sense, as God continues to sustain them and give them breath. Every human being has experienced this aspect of God's mercy. But for those of us who are in Christ, there's another dimension of God's mercy that we've experienced, haven't we? And that's the spiritual aspect of this mercy. It is this mercy that keeps us from experiencing that everlasting torment I spoke of earlier, that place of loneliness and darkness, that place that Jesus said there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth, that place called hell. It's because of God's mercy that we're not going to experience that, that we're prevented from going there. That's because of his mercy. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This passage not only speaks of God's mercy, but also of the love and the grace that God has. And these are all attributes of God: mercy, love, grace, and Lord willing, down the road, we're going to get into these attributes together. But oftentimes we find these three together. They're spoken of together: love, grace, and mercy. And it's when we speak of one, sometimes it's hard not to speak of another, isn't it? When we talk about the love of God, Lydia sang about the love of God today. And in that we see the mercy and grace of God tied in there as well. They're really interwoven. And whenever we think of these three things, love, grace, and mercy, what ought to stir up in our hearts is this: God, you've been so, so good to me. And that's what that song was about this morning, the pursuing love of God. It is so, so good to me. He would leave the 99 and chase me down. That's how deep and overwhelming the love of God. He'd kick down doors, do what he's got to do to come find me. That ought to make us say, God, you are so good to me. Well, number three is the benefits of God. The benefits of God. When we think of benefits, many of us may think of fringe benefits, which are all those, quote, extra things that we receive in life. I think of some things that I enjoy that are really extra things, like that steak dinner, right? I mean, steak's a lot more expensive than our normal food that we get at Aldi, but once in a while when you get that steak, it's nice to get that. Or maybe you get to play a round of golf that's a little beyond your budget and you get to experience that. Maybe you get to go to maybe a concert, or a good concert, I should say, or a good movie. And you see those things as good from God, as good benefits. Or maybe it's just that DVD player in the minivan. Can I get an amen? I know when we got that, it was like, hey, woo, this is great. Kids got earphones on the whole way. This is nice. We see that as good, something from God, a benefit, a blessing. And certainly those are good things. Those come from the gracious hand of God. But one thing we need to remember is this, is that the necessities of life, the bare necessities of life, also reflect the goodness of God. And that can be something that we forget so often in our prosperous culture. I'm not talking about all the extra food and the extra clothing, but the food that is able to sustain us today and the clothes we have that cover our nakedness. Again, as Americans, this is so hard sometimes to think about. Because as a culture, often the focus is on more. I want more of this. I want the nicer this, the fancier that. And we forget just the bare necessities, the daily bread that we're to ask for each day that God gives us, those essential things that reflect his goodness. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many, many griefs. Again, in this prosperous culture, it can be very hard to just be thankful for the necessities that we have in life. It's a cry we hear from our culture and sadly even from many high-profile pulpits in our land. The message is simply a self-centered message of how you can get more, of how God can bless you more. It's focused on materialism. This is something that's pounded into us as a culture. This entitlement mentality has even crept its way into many churches. And many have believed the lie that Paul spoke about in verse 5 of that same passage I just read, where he said some think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Don't buy into that lie. Be godly because God wants you to be godly. If he blesses you in any way, so be it. But never mistake, again, godliness with equality with material blessings. Please, please focus on the necessities. Praise God for the necessities and learn to be content by seeing the goodness of God in every bite of food you eat and every thread of cotton that's on your body. Well, the next area where we see the goodness of God is trials. And you may say, okay, Pastor, I think you've lost it now. I mean, I agree that in our culture it's wrapped up in selfishness and greed and riches and all those things, but Are you saying that trials are good? No, I'm not saying that trials are good. What I'm saying is that through trials, we see the goodness of God. If we're looking, we will see the goodness of God. If we're seeking God, we will still see His goodness. Even in the midst of a deep, dark, and bewildering trial in our lives, we can still proclaim that God is good. Though the world is broken and not as it ought to be, God is good. A verse that is often quoted, many of you know it by heart, for we know, right, that God works what all things together for the good of those who love Him, of those who have been called according to His purpose. But do you know the context of that verse? Paul is writing to a church who is being persecuted, a church who's suffering for their faith amidst paganism, pagan governments. And he writes that. Listen to what Paul would say later in that same chapter, Romans 8, 35 and 36, and just a great verse. And if you can memorize this whole chapter of the Bible, go do it, Romans 8. Listen to what he says in 35 and 36. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul is saying, hey, we might face, right to the church, hey, we might face death any moment. We're knocking at death's door. And yet God is using all these things for His good purpose. God is good in the midst of this, in the midst of the trials. You see, trials have a way of helping us to focus on who God is. Let me say that again. Trials have a way of helping us to focus on who God is. Because when we go through a trial and the world doesn't have an answer for us, and even maybe our family and our friends don't have an answer, when our spiritual leaders don't have an answer for us, what we need most is not necessarily an answer, but we need God. We need God in the midst of a trial, and we need to know who God is, and that is He is good. He is totally pure. He is without spot, stain, or wrinkle. He is not evil in any way. He is loving and merciful and gracious and kind. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. That's what we need to know and hang on to and cling to in the midst of our trials. Where are you at today? Do you believe that God is good? Let's start there. Do you believe God is good? Hopefully, as a believer, you can say amen, because if you've been saved, hey, there's one thing you can say is God is good. You know that for sure. Many people in our culture struggle with this idea of the goodness of God, and why is that? Because as they look out at the world and they see evil, they see sickness and difficulties and violence and death and all these things, what do they often say? Well, how can God be good, right? That's often what they say. Well, how should we respond to them? How can we help them to see that God is still good, even though there's a whole lot of evil around us? Well, for one, you can let them know this, that when we say things aren't good or things aren't as they ought to be, you know what that shows? That there's a belief that there is a standard of goodness. There is a standard of rightness. Now, they might not know what it is, but they believe in their hearts there's a goodness or there's a rightness and things aren't as they ought to be. And then you can take them back to the beginning of your Bible, to Genesis chapter 3, and tell them about the fall of man. And tell them there's a reason why things are not as they ought to be. Because our parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. They sinned against God. Because of that, we live in a fallen world, and everything that happens to us isn't necessarily a result of our sin. Sometimes it might be, but it could just be because we live in a fallen, sinful world. You see, when we show people their sin, that there's a good God and none of us are good, that he has a perfect standard and we all fall short of that standard, it can actually lead into the gospel message that there was a good God, a good shepherd who came to this earth and laid down his life for sinners. There's only one mediator. What is a mediator? Someone who perfectly represents two parties. And there's only one who perfectly represents God and man. It's the man, Jesus Christ. And he is the one mediator. He is the one way. He is the one that we can be reconciled to God through faith in the Son, faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And as Paul would tell the Corinthians, this is the message that you need to share with the world. Implore them, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And you can only be reconciled through Christ. You who are an enemy of God can become a friend of God through faith in Christ and turning to Christ, turning away from sin and selfishness and pride and anger and lust and all those sins. Turn away from those things and put your hope and your faith in Christ. And so I challenge you, I challenge me to speak about the goodness of God to those that we meet. So easy, isn't it, to get wrapped up in our world, wrapped up in our agenda, wrapped up in our daily routines, and we forget to share the goodness of God with a world who needs the goodness of God, who needs Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And Father, where we are wrong, bring correction. Where we need to change, Lord, help us to change. Father, help us to declare day after day, moment after moment, that you are good. And help us to have a deep understanding, not just a shallow view of your goodness, but a deep, deep understanding of what it means when we say God is good. That you're more than just a Santa Claus in the sky who hands out goodies and presents, but you are an awesome God who gave yourself for sinners. Lord, we love you. We thank you now for this time where you've told us to remember what Jesus did upon the cross, remember the blood, remember the body. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would help us to prepare our hearts as we celebrate the death of Christ together. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.